I don't know if you ever gave this much thought, but there are multiple times over the course of every day where we essentially enter into verbal commitments with one another. And oftentimes, we do this without even thinking. We don't weigh our words. We don't truly ponder deeply what we're about to agree to. We just do it. And I think one of the top examples that pops into my mind is when either you say or somebody says to you, I'll be there in 5 minutes. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear that, but me being me, I start wondering, do they really mean 300 seconds? So if I were to start the watch right now and the counter in 300 seconds time, are they going to show up right where they said they would be? Because they said they'd be here in 5 minutes. Now, I have to admit, in this day and age, that most people, when they say they'll be there in 5 minutes, they don't mean 300 seconds. Usually what they mean is, it might be 5 minutes, probably no more than 10, but somewhere in the vicinity of 5 minutes. Now, there are some other people who for some reason think that when they say 5 minutes, what they're really saying is, I'll be there soon. Of course, the trick there is that soon is this undefined word as well. So they might be there in 5 minutes. They might be there in a half hour. But they're thinking about you, and they mean to get to you, and you're on their list. Not necessarily at the top of the list, but you're on their list. And so there you're making efforts to get to you, and they'll get to you soon. But again, the problem is they didn't say that they'd get to you soon. They said they'd be there in 5 minutes. And so when somebody says to me they'll be there in 5 minutes, and I then adjust my schedule so that in 5 minutes' time, I am where they said they would be, so that we can get together for whatever purpose it was that we were going to get together. And if they meant something other than 5 minutes, that means I'm going to be twiddling my thumbs waiting on them. So if they don't show up in 300 seconds after having said that, I have a choice. I can, well, the first go around, I'm just going to let it slide. But if it happens the second time, I may ask them, did you really mean 5 minutes? And see if they explain what they really meant. Or worse, I may start discounting their word. They don't really mean it. Now, when I was a kid, my folks divorced when I was 3 years old. I got a brother who's a year older than me, a sister who's a year younger than me, and my mother got custody of us kids. And so she raised us. My father lived about an hour away. And so every couple of months, my father would come and get us for a weekend visit. He'd pick us up, take us back to his place. And inevitably, the time that he was going to show up, well, some time would pass, and then the phone would ring, and he would tell us that he was just leaving and would be here about an hour later. You don't want to be the person that people start doubting your word. And it may seem like nitpicking to focus in on something as small as be there in 5 minutes as an indication of whether or not you can take somebody at their word. Because we all like to think that when it really comes down to it, when it's the big things in life, and I make a promise to you on something big, I'm going to deliver. But the reality is those moments are few and far between, and life is so much more filled with the little things. Be faithful in little, and you will be faithful in much. We just don't like this whole idea about little things. And frankly, that leads us right back to what we've been studying the last several weeks, the Sermon on the Mount. Because what we have seen in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus correcting the rabbinical teachings that have been passed down through the ages. And he keeps going back to what God says versus what you have heard said. And the reason that he does that is because God's law is nearly impossible to keep. And man, knowing that it is nearly impossible to keep, has decided whenever possible to interpret God's law in a way that makes it easier to keep. We can't keep God's standards, but we'll teach about an application of the standard that makes it something that we can keep. And so Jesus has spent, well, the last couple of verses in this Sermon on the Mount, last few weeks for us, stripping away this notion that God is just focused on the external big stuff. Thou shalt not murder, but Jesus says, if you've called someone a fool, you're in trouble. In fact, if you don't even go and try to reconcile with somebody that you know has a grievance with you, your heart is in just as perilous a condition as the heart of the one who commits murder. And so you haven't gone out and had an affair with your wife. You haven't gone sleeping around. If you have even looked at another with lust in your heart, that heart is just as guilty of committing adultery. Jesus goes back to the original intent of God's law, back to those little things that make it nearly impossible to keep, but for the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Whereas man has, of course, continued to interpret in as broad a sense as possible to make it something that they can do. And that is why we find ourselves with our readings for today talking about oaths, commitments that we make to one another. Verses 31 and 32 that Ann read speak very specifically to marriage and divorce. And you know, frankly, we could spend several weeks simply preaching on the sanctity of marriage and God's intent and meaning and the problems with divorce. We could also sum up divorce in one simple statement from Malachi 2:16, where God says, I hate divorce. And then say, it's not good to do things that God hates. But I want to take it a little bit further. I want to take it a little bit deeper because I want to pull it into the broader context of commitments that we make one to another. Because marriage, as sanctified by God in the Garden of Eden, was the joining together of one man, one woman, in holy matrimony forever. And what God has brought together, let no man tear asunder. Let no one separate. And that has been the standard that God established, because God himself ordained marriage. It is his creation, just as we are his creation. And God puts us together. And therefore, it is a covenant that a man and a woman make before God, promising to each other that they shall never leave nor forsake one another. It is a vow. It is an oath sworn before God, inviting God to be a witness, inviting God to be a material part of that covenantal agreement. And so if we take that and then look further down to the next couple of verses that we have for today, we see that Jesus is referring to man's desire to find an easy way out. In speaking about divorce, it has been said that anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Man decided that if they were unhappy with their wife, Moses gave them the ability to write a certificate of divorce. And yet somehow this now becomes, you must write a certificate of divorce. It's not just you have the ability to, but now it's you're encouraged to do so if your wife displeases you. That's really rewriting the standard that God wanted. And then Jesus saying, don't break your oath, but fulfill them. But you're making vows on things you can't control. And why do you feel like you have to make a special vow on top of something else? Why can't your word just be true? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why do you have to make it differentiated from anything else? And so Jesus is really going back and saying, you have carved in so many outs for yourself that a heart after God doesn't need. Let's get back and focus on those. I want you to be people of integrity. I want you to be people who keep your word. I don't know if you've ever given much thought to that. Why is it important? Why is it important that we be people who keep our word? Why is it important that honesty be an integral part of who God is and who God's people are? Two main reasons. First and foremost is this. God is a God of truth. The Apostle Paul put it very simply. May God be true and every man a liar. The Old Testament is filled with God making promises and fulfilling them. It is the promise to Abraham of making him the father of many nations, that through him would come one who would bless all the nations. There is a promised land that's given to the descendants of Abraham. You have the great prophets. I'm thinking specifically right now, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, who prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, who himself was the fulfillment of a promise made by God back in the Garden of Eden. And then we see the life of Jesus itself, the fulfillment of a promise, frankly, the fulfillment of multiple promises. And we see Jesus making statements and then fulfilling them, good to his word. The essence of God is truth. It's also love, but it is truth. And therefore, we can trust him when he says something is going to happen. When Jesus tells us that there will be a judgment, because Jesus is truth, we know that there will be a judgment. When we are told that there is a book of life, and if our names are written in it, we will be spared the second death, we know it's true. When we are told that all are sinners, but salvation comes to those who receive the word, who are baptized with the Holy Spirit, we can live our lives with hope because we can trust God at his word. We need to know that God is truth because he is. And because the promises he makes to us as his people are the things that are going to allow us to put our hope and our faith not in the things of this world, but in the things to come. And therefore make us willing to give up all that we have here if it can be used to further God's will, God's purposes in this kingdom. God wants us to know that what we say has to be true is important because God is true. And therefore, if our desire as his people is to be a reflection of God, we must acknowledge that he is true. But then secondly, this becomes important because God has chosen to use us as his witnesses to the world. I've said this before, and it continues to amaze me that God's plan for redemption would involve his son dying on a cross, but then using us to be his hands and his feet, proclaiming the gospel message to the world. That baffles me. And yet God deemed that to be the best way to make it happen. But if that's to be the case, if we are to be ambassadors of Christ, if we are to be those who go forth and proclaim the good news, then people need to know that they can trust us. They need to know that we speak truth, even when the world doesn't. And therefore, it is important for our yes to be yes and our no to be no, so that when we tell people about the gospel message, they'll believe us. You see, the gospel message isn't one that the society around us totally embraces. I mean, if it were simply Jesus wants you in heaven with him, I think that would go over well. But unfortunately, the totality of the message is we're all sinners and we're bound for hell, if not for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. People don't like that leading part, but they have to know that there is a consequence to our failure to surrender to Christ. And so as a result, the better we are known to be purveyors of the truth, the more likely people are to receive our word as having meaning. And so our yes must be yes and our no must be no, because when we tell people about the love of Jesus Christ, they need to know that we love them and we care about them and we're sharing something that we know is true. Because it's so easy for them to hear us talking about a transformation, talking about how the Holy Spirit has filled our hearts and created in us a new life given over to Him, and then see lives that don't reflect that and say, well, if there's no transformation and they're telling me about transformation, then maybe there's no salvation. And if there's maybe no salvation, then why would I want to give up anything of what I have here? People need to know that our word is true. They need to know that we are people of integrity. And so I talk about 5 minutes and 300 seconds because it's those little things, those simple little things. And we have to understand that God's desire for us is to do His will and not our will. So many times when we give a response without thinking, that response is geared towards making somebody else happy. Why do I tell them I'm going to be there in 5 minutes? Because they probably won't like it if I tell them I'm going to be there in 10. When the reality is, they just want you to tell them when you're going to be there. But 5 minutes sounds better than 10. Why did I say yes that I would do this thing for this person when I know I can't fit it into my schedule? Well, I wanted them to like me. I wanted them to think I was helpful. Well, they're not going to be much, they're not going to be giving thanks when you call them later on and say you can't do the thing that you told them you could do. We so flippantly give out answers because we think people will like what we have to say. And we don't pause. We don't take ownership of our words. We don't take ownership of our actions. In our society, there are not forced marriages anymore. There used to be those arranged marriages where bride didn't have a whole lot of say in who she was marrying. She just showed up. But that's not the way it works now, not here in this country. You have the right to say you're going to get married to who you'd like to get married to. God's word says, what I bring together, let no one tear apart. God's word says, if you're going to give your life to this other person, you give it to them. You have a choice on what you say. If you agree to marry someone, don't agree because you think it'll make them happy. Agree because it's the person that God wants you to be with. That big thing matters. But the little things matter too. You have a choice to say, I'll be there in 5 minutes, or you can say, I'll be there soon. You can say, I am doing the best I can, and I might get there in 4 minutes, but it might be 10. That's a choice that you make. But understand, people are judging you and your character by whether or not you show up when you say you're going to show up, whether or not you do what you say you're going to do. And if you're not doing it on the little things, they're not going to trust you on the big things. So try as the rabbis might to take attention away from the little things and point to the big things and say, look, we're doing well because we've always done these big things. We got to remember the God that created the universe also knows the number of hairs on your head. Yes, He's involved in the big things, but He is intimately involved in the little ones as well. As His people, as His church, as His ambassadors, frankly, we owe it to Him to put as much emphasis into the little details in life as we do in the big ones. Don't worry about those times where we cross our hearts and hope to die and stick a needle in my eye if I don't do as I say. Just let your yes be yes, your no be no. Be truthful in all that you do, because we worship a God who is truth, and his truth shall set us free. Amen? Amen. Let us pray.